actually thinking about expanding the work of the Link. If you know this, but Jeremy Sharp, who is involved in pioneering the Link with Margie and others in Wokingham, is just starting to do a similar thing, a pilot scheme in the west side of Reading, which is exciting. Reading Borough Council, really keen to see that established. So the work is expanding, and I know there are still opportunities and people that are waiting in the Wokingham Borough to be connected with folks like us, those who can give a bit of time. It doesn't take a lot of time, I think up to about an hour every other week. It's not a great deal to give, but you heard Celia, wasn't it? Just the big impact that the Link's had in her life. Tangible expressions of the love of God, yeah? It's good, isn't it? And we have a lot to give, actually, don't we? Because we have hope and we're experiencing the love of God. Oh, it's all right. It's this. I think I just pulled it out. Good. We're continuing on our series from the book of Ephesians, learning together. And I wonder how you're doing at applying some of this stuff in your day-to-day lives. I hope you're grappling with some of the things you're hearing on a Sunday and beginning to outwork them in your lives. And the emphasis, as we've been hearing, is on us taking more and more responsibility to learn. And we acknowledge that we all learn in different ways. And listening to someone speak for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily crack it, because by the time you get home, most of us anyway, will probably forget the main core of what's been being said. If you've got your little notebooks, the Ephesians books, or there's probably some sheets at the back, I think we're on page 16 today, experiencing an overflowing in God's love. Fancy reading scripture together this morning? Does that sound all right? Just pray together. Maybe we can read. Can you see that on the screen at the back? Yeah, pretty good. Maybe we can read this together then. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I just love this piece of scripture. In fact, I've used it to speak from a funeral we had here recently, Thanksgiving, Chris Taylor, and in Ben and Lynn's wedding talk. Because if we grasp these truths and if we experience this, our lives can't help but be different, can't help but to be changed. Here's two of my grandsons. In fact, Archie is our newest grandson, and he's being held by Ellis there. And Ellis came to Brookside last Sunday, and he'd drawn this and gave it to Anita and I, and he said, "Can you tell everyone at Brookside, I believe in God, love Ellis?" And he's done this drawing of Jesus on the cross here, and on the back he's written, "Dear God, thank you for grass," and something else that I can't read. Sorry? Oh, grass and trees. "Thank you, God, for grass and trees." And there's a picture, maybe that's Ellis on the back. And Ellis and Jamie both go to a church school over in Basingstoke, and we're grateful for Christian education, because putting into these lads at this age, some really, really special things. So Ellis tells us that he believes in God. If you wind forward about 3 hours into the afternoon last week, myself and Ellis and some of the children, we were going out for a meal because it was our daughter Helen's birthday. And as we were walking, one of our granddaughter Holly, who comes here, as you know, took her coat off. It was quite chilly. And Ellis decided he wanted to take his coat off, but he didn't want to carry it. You know, it's conflict. And this conflict escalated rather dramatically because Ellis, whilst he's very bold with this sort of thing, he can also be very loud when he feels a sense of injustice. And I guess if that's directed in the right kind of directions, that's okay. But in this situation, it was directed in the wrong direction to Giles. And Giles is married to Helen. Helen had Jamie and Ellis already. And Giles is doing the great job of effectively being an adopted father. And Giles decided, you know this sort of parent-child conflict, have you ever experienced this? Pick your battles carefully. Giles decided that Ellis was going to carry his own coat. And Ellis decided, I am not going to carry my coat. And we had a full-blown shouting match out in the street. And I was thinking... the same Ellis that in the morning was telling us he believed in God was saying... And eventually, it boiled down to this. Ellis shouts at Giles, you don't believe in God! As if that's going to make a difference in this situation. And as I was thinking this week about God and the way he treats us, sometimes we get indignant, don't we? We think, God, why are you letting me go through this? And we get angry and we get cross. And I know that I know that I know that Giles really loves Ellis and Jamie and the children that are now his. But he's trying to help Ellis to understand there's a consequence to his actions. And out of discipline, trying to show him something of his love. Actually, it's good to take responsibility for your actions, isn't it? And, of course, Ellis, at his age, thinks, believing in God's enough. That's fine. That's okay. And throughout his life, he's going to find himself in a whole variety of situations that test that out. But more than that, to help him to actually experience the love of God in practice. Here's a quote from a pastor up here. Happens to be me. The most difficult thing for God's people to know and appreciate and experience is God's love. I can honestly say I've been sort of doing what I do now for about 28 years or so. And in every single situation, every one of our lives, we're grappling essentially with the same thing. And it's really knowing and experiencing the prayer that Paul is praying there. I just want to ask the questions today. I want to make this a little bit interactive, as we're trying to do. What are the common reasons we struggle to accept, to know, believe and receive Christ's love? What kind of things that go on in our lives that cause us a struggle with this? And I want to ask you to use the mic, so I need a runner actually. Someone who can just run around, because this goes on the website. So although you're going to be anonymous in terms of a voice, it'd be good if we can pick this up. There's nothing more frustrating than listening to a talk where you only get half the... you can't hear it, yeah. So what kind of things do we struggle with that make us struggle with knowing the love of God? Oh, Kate is waving at the back.
Illnesses. Guilt.
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 Okay.
Fitness.
Fitness. Like, well.
Circumstances.
Circumstances, right, yeah.
Past experiences.
Past experiences. Anything specific come to mind? She's holding her hand out, though.
Loads of things. Can be teachers at school, can be our parents, things that we've taken on board, things that have happened to us that give us certain belief patterns.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say something similar, actually. It's if you have a very low self-image, we sometimes believe that God might love other people, but he doesn't love me very much. You know, he loves other people a lot more than he loves me, and that can be a very inbuilt feeling.
Oh, we're on a roll.
Just to echo what Katie said, I mean, sitting in a hospital bed or a hospital chair trying to write an essay about deliverance and healing while you're desperately in need of deliverance and healing is very difficult.
Similar to that, really, it's lies we believe. So, you know, for example, if God doesn't answer our prayer, then therefore he doesn't love us.
Lies we believe, yeah.
Feelings.
Feelings, yeah.
Conflict with our sinful nature, sometimes.
Conflict with our sinful nature. Okay, a couple more. You're spacing this out really well for Dave, it's good, yeah.
I suppose going back to the sort of illness and healing thing about wondering what on earth is the purpose of that and how God can use it, and I suppose in my case often believing that he couldn't use it and it wasn't any point in it.
Okay, Mark.
The disconnect between head and heart. In your mind you can know it, in an intellectual way you can just, oh yes, I accept that concept, but if in your heart you've not actually accepted that, you accept that it's love, then as soon as anything happens. I think I remember Steve, you mentioning once about a cup of tea, and if you jar that cup of tea, what it is that pours out, and it's what comes out of you in a bad situation, and if you haven't made the connection between mind and heart, then you haven't accepted Christ's love.
Good, okay. Can you identify with any of that? Yeah. Great. So in our humanity and in our life experiences, opinions, views shape us, and it can make it very difficult for us to understand or to accept a God who loves us absolutely unconditionally. And we struggle, don't we, with self-image and all of that, and we believe lies, actually, often out of that. And it gets very difficult to understand and to accept truth. I have to say, it's been really hard, in one sense, preparing to talk today, because whilst on the one hand, these verses have really, really been special, you know, in our family we've been through, you're probably thinking, oh no, not again, but yeah, it's been a pretty tough journey with all of this, but you begin to understand that the love of Christ is much, much deeper, and sometimes we don't recognise or appreciate when his love is actually flowing. So, the next thing really is, how then do we grasp Christ's love? Just what I'm going to ask you to participate in this, but I thought you might like to know that some of the people that work in the life of the church, I asked this question in our office today, this week, and this is some of the replies from my office colleagues. We experience or grasp the love of God through other people. Put it all right down. Yeah, when people are given to doing kind things for one another, even if they're not necessarily Christians, we can experience something of the love of God. Through special things that happen to us that can only be credited to God. That has to be God in that given situation. When we have the ability to love others in a manner that cannot come from ourselves, in our own strength. Everything inside of you doesn't want to be loving in this situation or in this response to another person, but somehow God helps us to do that. Maybe looking at an amazing vista. That scene came from the Isle of Wight recently, from Ventnor, where the sun was just setting. An absolutely beautiful, beautiful sky. There's been a few this week, actually, hasn't there? Incredible vistas, and you think, only God can have created this. So looking at something in nature or the solar system, and knowing that the God who made this scenario also loves me. When you're at your worst and people see beyond your current behaviour, people love you anyway, even though you've just blown it yet again. Through intricate differences and detail in every person, through the intricate balance of all things, through experiencing the contentment of knowing that God has put the church together so it works as everyone plays their part, that they're gifted and called to, everyone in their place. Just look around the room. Any other life experiences, anything else where you've actually tangibly experienced the love of God? Anyone? or even better, how about something that you've been through recently where God has demonstrated his love? Sorry, Russell.
This wasn't so recent, but a weekend with a marriage encounter weekend, the love of my wife for me was a real opener to experience more of God's love for me.
Good.
For me, it's been the love of the people here and at work whilst I've been sort of struggling with not just Chris's dementia, but also him dying. And a tangible example was Debs and Ali from here coming over to my house and providing lunch for the people that were sort of going to the morning service and then coming here in the afternoon. So they provided lunch for, you know, 15 people at my house. Oh, and I didn't have to lift a finger. And then all the people here who provided the sort of tea and cakes just came and sang in the band, came and did the PA, put out chairs. Just all of that was a real tangible example of God's love, because all I had to do was say, I need this or I need that, and I didn't have to think about it again because it was here, it was done. And I and my family felt truly, truly loved through the people here and by God.
It's just sometimes when you feel like you're on your last legs, God says, have this gift through people quite often. Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, Kathy. Any other stories? Yeah, Colin.
Just a couple of examples this week, really, where sort of issues of concern and then prayer and then seeing God's hand on things that sorted them out. Quite incredible, really.
Brilliant.
It's just God's provision.
Last 3 months been out of work and you know, reaching a point where, you know, I'm one of these guys that sort of never likes to admit that actually I'm struggling and I can't, you know, I can't do this on my own. And then through prayer and support from loads of people in the church, and then not only getting a job but sort of starting the next day, and it's blown me away. Absolutely.
As you know, I've been having a lot of problems with my legs just recently, but it's given me the willpower and the strength to just carry on and not quit. It's been hard, a tough going, but I'm still getting there, and I will not give in. I just won't.
Thank you, Jean. So God's love is giving you a resilience to push through.
Yes.
Well done.
Some of you will know that Adam, our youngest, has got very, very severe dyslexia. And that's been very hard, I think, as a parent, when you kind of see his struggles at times. But one thing that's been really amazing, I think, and really helped me to kind of know God in that situation is when he was, just around the time that we realised that he had such severe dyslexia, that God reminded me of the story of David and Goliath, and Adam's second name is David. And God spoke to me really clearly and said, you know, and he is going to slay his Goliath. And, you know, so sometimes it's God's word that comes alive to us, I think, and gives us an anchoring point. You know, to, you know, because some situations that we're in are a long haul. There's no kind of quick fix, is there? And yet God brings his word to us in such a way that kind of brings it alive and personalises it and, as I say, gives us that kind of anchoring point.
Mm, great. Okay.
This is some time ago. I had a very uncomfortable appointment and interview, and which ended up sometime later in my leaving teaching. And as I was sitting there, I just sensed that God said, "I love you." And it was in a situation where I felt very much very vulnerable, and I didn't know where to look for help or other than the Lord. But I just didn't expect him actually to voice that so clearly. And it helped me through all the other difficulties that followed and the different big acceptance of not going on with teaching and trusting him for what was coming next, which was fantastic openings, and it was just amazing, life-changing.
I don't think I would have made it through the last couple of months if it hadn't been for the gifts and the messages and the cards and just the love that's come out from you guys here in church and from family and everyone else. Thank you.
Facebook helps too sometimes, doesn't it? Got through it. Actually, Rose and Katie, it's great to have you both back here today, isn't it, after having a really tough time. Father, thank you for these stories that we've just heard. We sang earlier in Meekness and Majesty about a God who's entered our world and knows our humanity. And we celebrate that today, but we also celebrate the fact that no matter what we go through, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And we thank you for the tangible expressions of your love when we least expect to find it, Lord, for Kathy's story and others who, sometimes the depths of despair, you are there, Lord. You're a God whose love is absolutely amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this is, as I said earlier, in our lives, a massive, massive battleground, isn't it? And one of the biggest lies that we can bust this morning is that it's only me that feels this way. If we went around the room and talked to each other in honesty and reality, we'd all discover pretty well the same thing, that we have a struggle to accept the fact that God loves us, because it's been shaped through life, so many different life circumstances. But our God is a redeeming God, isn't he? Now, the challenge is that we're all at different places in all of this. You know, it's a wonder church works. God said in the early part of that reading, in the previous verses, that God has chosen, through people like us, his church, to reveal his wisdom to principalities and powers, to reveal this love that we have and that we're experiencing to those around us. It's shocking, isn't it? I always find it shocking when I think about it. Christian writer and speaker John Piper, have you heard of him? Says this: "How can you possibly know something that surpasses knowledge? Indeed, it seems impossible. And yet, when we are strengthened by the power of the Spirit, our knowledge of God's love continues to grow. The more grounded we get in love, the more we learn about the love of Christ. Is this experience of love, of the love of God, the same for all believers? No, not as an experience, not in degree. If all believers had the same experience of the love of God, Paul would not have prayed for the Ephesians that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. He prayed this because some people were deficient in their experience of this love of God in Christ." And every single one of us in this room is deficient in some way in that experience of the love of God. You know, you're in good company. God's love is absolutely lavished on us. And he sends his Holy Spirit to slowly take down those barriers so that this love can just overwhelm us and come rushing in. It's ultimately, isn't it, sin and self-centeredness that has separated us originally from the love of God. And how many times do we try and go off and work it out and do it in our own strength and find it just doesn't work? Do we always feel the love of God? Can we trust our feelings? I was talking to Ben and Lynn about this in their wedding, that actually God has created us with feelings, but we cannot trust them, can we? We cannot make our decisions alone on the basis of our feelings, and sadly, so often that we do. Do we experience his love as something tangible? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Sometimes it seems that the love of God isn't that tangible in our lives, even though it's there, even though it surprises us, it shocks us sometimes. But sometimes it is tangible, and sometimes we just miss it because we're not necessarily looking for his love in the right places. So because of our fallen nature, and sometimes, as Eileen mentioned, the negative patterns that we may have learned from human relationships, particularly maybe from authority figures in our lives, it can cause us to struggle. And if you've heard nothing else in this church over the last 10 or 20 years, surely you've heard that we're in a battle that God wants to help break down and to liberate us and bring us into freedom. Isn't this the heart of the whole freedom in Christ teaching? It's wonderful stuff. So what can we learn from the text and from Paul's words in these verses? The first thing that really stands out to me here is Paul is on his knees praying that we might experience, that the Ephesian church and all the saints everywhere might experience the vastness of the love of God. Why is he praying? Because it's a spiritual battle. There's a sense of revelation that has to come to us. I want to say this a bit later on, but the real key word this morning that I sense God saying to us is be prepared to reposition yourself to receive more and more and more of the love of God. Every time you have an offer, right, of someone praying for you, because it is a spiritual battle, go for it. Receive everything that you can receive from God. Paul is on his knees praying. He's calling to God for the Ephesian church and for God's people down the generations to come, that they would experience a revelation of the depth and the enormity of the love of God. No matter what we go through, God wants to make his love tangible to us. Why do you think it is that Paul is so grateful for the love of God? If you wind back into the Acts, and something to do with Paul's life story. Anyone know it? What kind of person was Paul before Jesus met with him? He was persecuting Christians. What was he doing? He's rounding them up, getting them slung into jail. And he's going down the road one day. What happens? God seriously interrupts his life, doesn't he? And he's left blind for a while. And God, I think it's recorded as Jesus says, "Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you doing this?" Paul is grateful beyond measure for a redeemed life, for a changed life. And I think we have a little bit of a problem. The longer that we're Christians, we kind of forget what we're saved from, don't we? You know, this is life and it's okay, or it's not very good. Oh, just jumped on a bit here. That we fail to be grateful for where God has rescued us from. And it's good to reflect on that sometimes, isn't it? Just to think back and to be grateful for where God's rescued us. And this is the heart of Paul in these verses. We can be strengthened in our inner being, which is what really counts in life. This morning, I did a short interview on BBC Radio Berkshire. In the world of football this week, you can't help but have noticed that there was a death last week, a guy called Gary Speed, who was turning into a very successful national manager of Wales. And in the world of football, there's deep shock, not just because they knew him, or lots of people knew him, and he seemed to be a decent guy and all the rest of it. But the repeating question is, this guy had so much. Successful footballer, house, family, money. Why on earth would he want to do that? And I was trying to say in a few sentences this morning on the radio, actually there's a spiritual gap in every one of our lives that only God can fill. Only God can fill that. And pray for the world of football. There's an organisation called the Sporting Chance Clinic. And this week, this is a clinic that was set up by Tony Adams, who himself used to play for Arsenal in England and recovering alcoholic. He set up something called the Sporting Chance Clinic. And there have been three times as many calls to the clinic over the past week as a result of the death of Gary Speed, which is great. And folks like me and other sports chaplains are trying to say to some of these people in the world of sports, we're here for you to talk to, just kind of demonstrating something of the love of God. But there's this massive gap. And I guess, I mean, we were reflecting during the week, we're living in this, you know, this climate of massive change in terms of the global economy. And our very foundations are being rocked. And there has never been such a time as this where within the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever God's positioned us, we can't reflect something more of this love that we're experiencing, the love of Christ. There is more of God in our lives when we intimately connect with and know Christ's love working through us, filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Like, get your mind around verses like this, that God puts himself into our lives. And it's when we know Christ's love that our imaginations can be sparked into real kingdom purpose. And he wants to do even more than we can possibly imagine. I don't know if you've heard this song by a guy called Jeremy Riddle, which I guess he's linked to Bethel in California. It's called Furious. Nothing can tear us from the grip of his mighty love. We've only glimpsed his vast affection, heard whispers of his heart and passion. It's pouring down. His love is deep. His love is wide and it covers us. His love is fierce. His love is strong and it's furious. His love is sweet. His love is wild and it's waking hearts to life. The Father loves and sends his Son. The Son lays down his life for all. He lavishes his love upon us. He calls us now his sons and daughters. He's reaching out and it's waking hearts to life. He's waking hearts to life. And I have this sense from this song and this kind of message that God is waiting for a church to say, I want my love to come flooding into the world that you're part of, that you're working in. This is what's so exciting for me about just being together in a missional community. God's love is not a stagnant love. We went to, this is in Redding, California, this is called the Shasta Dam, and the water floods in it and it feeds the community. God's love is like that. It has to find an outlet through the church into the world that we're living. I want to just hit the pause button here this morning because I am really struck in these verses that Paul prayed that we might experience this by revelation. And I'm so grateful for the scriptures that tell us how much God loves us. But more than that, there can be this spiritual battle. And this morning, if you want to know that little bit more of the love of the Father in your life, I believe that has to come by revelation. And it's not just going to be an experience, but the Holy Spirit wants to unlock us more and more and more so that we can receive and give away more of this love. And if you'd like to receive that this morning, I'm going to ask you to be very bold and very brave and just stand to your feet now. Okay? It's a kind of little bit of a catch-all. You don't have to stand at this point. If you're I don't want you to feel a kind of second-rate person if you're staying in your seat. But if you are in your seat, I'm going to assume that you've got so much of the love of God in your life that you're ready to give some away and to get alongside someone else. And I'd just like us to pass around the congregation just to gently lay hands on people and just pray this, that the Father would reveal and impart more and more of his love to this person standing. So if you're sitting and you feel you'd like to do that, I'd love you to do that. Let's just walk around the congregation. Maybe you just want to hold your hands out and let's just pray that the Father will impart more of his love to us. And don't go away disappointed if you don't feel different, but go forward by faith, receiving everything that God has for you. Thank you.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all consuming fire is in your
for your glory and your fame. It's not
to pray over us as a whole church, that just as we've been singing, that we'll surrender to you, that we will be a church who's fully surrendered to you as Lord and as lover of our souls. Father, I pray over our minds. We'll learn as much as we can about your love, but I pray that we'll guard and protect our minds from the thoughts that so often bombard us, that just aren't true, that tell us the opposite of what you tell us. Lord, I pray that we'll move on to maturity and be able to take captive every thought that is alien to the truth of what you say about us, Lord. And that we'll take authority over the principalities and powers as they bombard our minds. And that we turn that around and reveal your wisdom and your love and your grace to those principalities and powers by doing works of kindness, showing your love to the world around us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray over this Christmas time that we won't just bury ourselves in the whole commercial and exploitive stuff that goes on, but rather we would find creative ways to celebrate and demonstrate your love to others, maybe those who don't have what we have, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for our hearts, the innermost parts of our internals, our spirits, Lord, that we will know the truth of these words as Paul prayed them, that we would know that your love is endless towards us, and that you so love the world that we live in. You so love that you gave Jesus to die that we might live. Father, may we live in the light of that truth every single day of our lives. Live as completely different people, as men and women who have a hope that extends far beyond this life, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray as we turn into 2012, that we'll find ourselves with a different set of priorities than maybe we've had over this last year. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit. Write the truth of your word into our hearts, minds, souls, and the depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, sorry.
Can I just share a last grandchildren's story?
We've got Liam with us this morning.
Some of you might have seen him. He's got a little photograph. And it says, God loves Liam. What he hasn't, the photograph didn't show is a building that it's on, which is amazing. We're trying to teach our grandchildren how much God loves them. And just using different things. And when we were on holiday last year, we saw one building had something about Holly's Kitchen or something. Another one had something about Ellis. That was in Catalonia, so that's pretty amazing. Something like Ellis is something or other. So we took a photograph of that. So we looked how special you are. You know, you're and Liam, Jenny doesn't want that. Liam sort of said, oh, is there anything, you can't do anything with my name? I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be really, what on earth have we started it? Anyway, we're in the Isle of Wight. We just take a camera with us, just in case. Driving round and round now, and there's this place in
Newport.
And there's this church called the Roundabout Church, because it's on the roundabout. And a massive poster drawn in this fantastic one says, God loves Liam.
About rose-tinted spectacles. Well, that's not what we're talking about. And spectacles are only small anyway. They only cover this much. Now, if you were given a card on the 14th of February with a heart shape on it, what colour would that be?
Red.
Possibly pink, but probably red. And I don't know whether this has been put up for today's talk. This, or probably Christmas. But just sitting there. Okay, it's not about covering our eyes and the way we look at the world. But what God has done, he's actually taken us into a special place, into a holy place, into a love-soaked place. And we now live, and we live our lives, and we walk through our lives. And it's not spectacles, It's actually something that covers, that enfolds us, that we live within. We see the world through that, and we have so much around us to offer out. So when I offer out to Steve, it's out of that place of love, and it's out of the love of God. And that might be silly, forget it if it is, if it's a useful visual image to walk into the week with. There you are.
Any other insights? You're just waiting for that, weren't you?
It's often the really small things as well, isn't it? Sometimes we expect God to be in the big things, but it's actually the small things that can really make a difference. About this time last year, maybe a little bit earlier than last year, a patient of mine that I'd been looking after, her husband used to bring her in because he was her carer, and suddenly he developed a brain tumour. And I did actually ask that. I said to the patient, would you like me to get our church to pray for you, for which she was extremely grateful. Sadly, her husband died on Christmas Day last year. And I hadn't seen her for a long, long time. Then I saw her just last week it was. She came in to have a flu jab. And she was so pleased to see me. It was lovely to see her again, just to sort of chat about things. She was so grateful for those prayers. She said they meant so much to her at the time and carried her through, which actually you kind of think is quite a small thing, but it was a big thing to her. So I think we need to really look for God in some of those little things. It can be such a small thing, but it can mean so much, and God can really use it.
That's so true, isn't it? Good. Well, let's lay hold of this, shall we? And let's grasp it as the Holy Spirit enables us, and live in the light of it. I think there's going to be some tea and coffee at the back now, so don't feel you have to rush away.